morning. It's so good to be here with you today. My name is Brandon, and we're going to be in John 3. What a just special morning. If you're here visiting with us because you have a baby or a grandbaby that was being dedicated this morning, we're so glad to have you. If you're new here for other reasons, man, we're glad to have you today and just excited for what God's doing. There is so much just love and enjoy in this room. Thank you guys for being here today. If you don't have a journal, we have bought a John journal. We're just taking this year to work our way through this entire Gospel of John, and they're all over the room at the different communion tables and bar. Please grab one of those. We'd love for you to take that home. Let that be our gift to you. And yeah, I'd love for you to read along with us. If you're using our John journal, we're going to be on page 10 in those books this morning. A couple things as we get going today. Tonight at prayer gathering, we're going to have a really special night of sending and of blessing and of commissioning for anyone who is graduating from college. And so if you're a college graduate, we would love to just have a time tonight to bless you and to send you on into this next season of life. You can sign up at ethoschurch.org/this week. We would love to just know who's coming tonight so we can plan accordingly. Everyone else, man, if you know, graduated from college, think about the moment of transition. And tonight, I invite you to come and just to come and to pray blessing in life over all those who are stepping in this next season. Number two, in your seats, there are these cards that have the phrase Ethos Stories on it. And this is our attempt every year for us to kind of collectively tell what God has done among us. And the reality is that there's no way we could do that in one document. But what we try to do is just kind of give us a 30,000 foot view of some of the ways that God worked and moved among us. And so maybe you know, you're involved in a house church, you're on a volunteer team, and you have no idea the fullness of what God's doing. And so this is just kind of a glimpse to get a picture of what God is doing in our church family. And so I'd love for you to go and read along there today. And one more thing, today is the last day that a lot of our college students are going to be with us as they're going to be going into internships and going back home. And we just love our college students so much here. And so if you're a college student, I just invite you to raise your hand real quick. And yeah, so keep those up. Here's what I want to do. I want to just invite us to pray over them. And so if you are near a college student, you want to put a hand on a shoulder, let's pray over them. And so Lord, thank you for all of our college students. Thank you that in a world where so many in college go their own way and are paving their own path, you've given us so many men and women that are seeking your face and that on their own are choosing to be here. Thank you for what you're doing, what you have done. I pray that this summer would be a summer of thriving with you, God, that they would hear your voice, that they would, you'd surround them with community. If they're kind of in different environments, that you would bring people around them that love you. God, that you would help them in places of hardship and struggle this summer, God, to really rely on you. And so, God, I thank you so much. I pray that, God, for those that are going and are not coming back, God, would you help them to get connected in great church families all around the country or wherever they're going. And Lord, I pray that you would, just bless them immensely. And so thank you for the gift that they are to us. And we love them and we love you. In your name we pray, amen. I'm excited about John 3 this morning, jumping in. And so let's pick up there. So my sophomore year of college, I've been out of college for a minute, but I remember this day very vividly. And so I was a sophomore and I was going on a recruiting trip. There was an admissions counselor in the school that I went to. Her name was Jill, and Jill used to be a part of our church family. She was filled with so much life and so much joy, just honestly the life of every party. You just wanted to be around her. And so Jill was the recruiter, and so her territory was Texas, and so one of the things that she would do is she would travel to different schools, and you know what recruiters are. I don't have to keep explaining that. And so, but one of the things that she said is, you know, she knew that I wanted to do ministry and I wanted to preach. And so she said, hey, I'm going to this Christian school. I'd love for you to come down and speak at chapel. And so I flew down and, you know, spent the night at her, the house that she grew up in. I got to spend time with her mom and her. And so the next morning I wake up and I come out of the room that I'm ready to go. And I had a t-shirt on and I had jeans with holes in them. And she's like, what are you wearing? And I'm like, that's pretty self-explanatory, what I'm wearing. And she's like, Brandon, you're going to speak at a private school. You're going to speak at chapel. Like, you cannot speak in those jeans. And panic set in because I had not packed any other pants, and these were the pants. I flew in the plane in, I got up to preach in them, and it was this moment where I walked out of that room, you know, had my talk ready to go, and I was so just excited and confident, and then she stops me in my tracks, and she's like, "You cannot go." And I'm like, "Well, we've got a real conundrum here, Jill, because..." And she's like, "We don't have time to go get you pants." And she says, "Wait right here." And I'm like, "I know that's not a good sign." And so she runs back to her room and she pulls out khakis that she wore in high school. And she said, "This is what you're wearing today." And I'd never preached in women's khakis before. Never done it since, but just embraced it and rolled with it and made the most of it and decided I didn't like skinny pants and just preferred man's pants way better. And so this moment, though, that maybe you relate to it, you have a moment where you're just, you know, you're just going about life and confident and joy, and then something stops you in your tracks and you realize, oh no, like I do not have what I need. There's a problem in front of me and I don't have what is needed to fix it. And I love the story that we're going to be in today because Nicodemus is this man. And honestly, the story that we're in, it's just one moment. He just didn't see it coming. He walks out of the bedroom with, you know, his holes in his jeans and metaphorically, and he is just going about life. And Jesus shows up and confronts him. And he just has this moment where he realizes that the problem has been presented that he can't crawl himself out of, that he cannot get himself out of it. And so what I want to do today is I want to work our way through this text, and I want us to really just look at two questions, and these two questions will guide us as we work our way. The first question is this, man, what is with all of this born-again talk? And the second question we're going to work through is, if it's so important, how do you experience it? And so what is with all this born-again talk? If you were listening to Dave, I mean, three different times this phrase comes up. It's clear that it is important, it has relevance, and so we're just going to dive in this morning. Let's look at verse 1. There's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." And so several people are mentioned all throughout the Gospel of John that we're going to see this, but I want you to notice that not everyone's mentioned by name, that we've read several people already in John 1 and John 2. We're going to meet people in John 4 and 5 and 8 that are not mentioned by name, but there are people that for a host of reasons, John decides to give us their name. And when he gives us a name, we need to pay attention. So Nicodemus is, they're told that he's a Pharisee, that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And what this means is that he was incredibly intellectual. It means that he was very respected. It means that he was probably pretty old. It means that he knew the Old Testament. It means that he was a man of incredible influence, okay? Text tells us that he comes to Jesus at night, and there are lots of theories here as to why he does that, but I just want us to take note that he comes alone at night. No one else is around, okay? Seal that away. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. What we also know about this man named Nicodemus is that he is pretty familiar with Jesus. He's familiar with his ministry, and not just that he's familiar, he actually welcomes Jesus. He doesn't show up cynical. He doesn't show up telling him to get out of town because he's teaching false doctrine and he's leading people astray. No, what we realize is that Nicodemus comes and says, "I actually think you're sent from God." And so there's some receptivity in Nicodemus's heart to Jesus, at least on some level. And if this is where the story ended, it'd be like, man, this is going to be an awesome story. You've got these two incredible people. You've got this man named Nicodemus, this man who is wise, this man who is respected by all, who's given his life to studying the scriptures, to knowing the scriptures. This is a man who has prioritized God his entire life, and he's meeting Jesus. And if this is all we had, we'd be like, man, what in the world is Jesus going to say? Is Jesus going to hug him and be like, man, way to go. Way to not spend your whole life chasing after the world. Way to spend your days and your weeks and your months studying and memorizing the scripture. And if this is all we had, we would expect something along those lines, I would think. This moral and religious man is about to discover that he has met God. And how God deals with this moral and religious man is incredibly important. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? And so this conversation, these two powerful, knowledgeable men, it seems that the conversation starts out pretty lighthearted, at least in terms of Nicodemus's initial response to Jesus. So Jesus comes to Nicodemus, or actually Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he replies and he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And I want you to notice what Nicodemus does. He engages the conversation. He engages this teacher's claim. Almost picking at it, almost trying to disprove his theory. He starts out, I want you to notice this, comfortable in the conversation. Now remember, Nicodemus is incredibly sharp. He knows the scriptures forward and backward. He knows his stuff. And so you can just imagine him showing up going, I'm ready for a friendly debate with another teacher. And so he replies, you know, how can someone be born again? Jesus, you can't crawl back in your mother's womb. And what you see is that Jesus isn't really interested in engaging in a casual debate with Nicodemus. And he's not interested in just stirring stuff up like some of you do when you're around your family. He's not just doing that. No, he's after something. Jesus gets really personal. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the word you here is plural. So he's not just talking about Nicodemus. He's talking about all people. But he's most certainly also talking about and to Nicodemus. The story tells us that Nicodemus is surprised by what Jesus says to him. Here is this respected, this religious, this incredibly disciplined, this man who has been sold out to the God of Israel, and another teacher comes along and tells him that he needs to be born again. And we're going to get to that phrase in just a minute, but I don't want us to breeze past this. Nicodemus showed up and this is not at all what he was expecting this conversation to look like. Nicodemus showed up, and if we're being honest, this guy had his life together. His life was buttoned up. His theology was settled, and he was respected by all. I mean, he was walking with the wind of his community at his back. This man is thriving in every aspect of life. He shows up expecting a friendly conversation, and what he experienced was conviction. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, I know that you've got the respect, and I know that you've been seeking, I know that you've been reading, but you need to understand that there is something missing in your life. Not just you, but your friends. You ever had a moment like that where you show up expecting one thing? And you get something so much different? Man, you come out of the bedroom with holes in your jeans ready to go, and you realize that there's a problem that you can't fix. See, what maybe you don't know about this, maybe you do. For the Jewish people, they were God's people. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And deep in their beliefs, they were going to be saved. They were God's people. Why? Simply because they were born. When you were born into a Jewish family, if you chose to obey the scriptures, man, you were just set for life. See, it was about birth, but it was about behavior. They believed that every Jewish Old Testament believing person who obeyed God at the resurrection, at the last day, man, they would be raised to experience eternal life. It's what they believed, it's what they taught, it's what they lived. And Jesus shows up this day and throws a major wrench. says there's actually something missing from the equation. This was incredibly massive for Nicodemus. It was, and it's massive for us. Some of you really relate to Nicodemus on a heart level. What I mean by that is you've been religious your whole life. And for some of you, this looked like growing up in a Christian home. For others of you, it looked like growing up in a Muslim or a Buddhist home. That you've been religious, you've been moral, that you've been marked with self-control. But if you're being honest, it's always only been about rules. It's always only been behavior modification. It's do this and God will be pleased. And don't do this and you won't bring shame on your family. And many of you relate to this. It's been rules, but there's been no real relationship with the God of the universe. Romans chapter 9, this is what Paul says about Nicodemus, the Jewish people. He says this, that what then shall we say, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, Gentiles are just anyone who's not Jewish. So if you're not Jewish and you're here today, this is you. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, listen to this, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but listen, as if it by works. You see, there's something about this conversation this day that Nicodemus couldn't just dismiss it. You know those words when they come into your heart, when those confrontations come in, that when God's trying to get your attention, that you can't just move on. I mean, you can, but you know that it's just ignorant to do that. And this was a moment where something was shaking in the soul of Nicodemus. There was weight to the words of Jesus. And this is where this thought of born again comes in. And some of you know this, and maybe some of you don't. What is that? John uses this phrase several times. He uses it in verse 3, where he says, must be born again. He says it in verse 5, that you must be born of water and the Spirit. He uses similar language in verse 8, where he says, you must be born of the Spirit. John will use this same language all throughout 1 John, one of the last books in our Bible. It's so clear that language, those words of Jesus, when John was spending time with Jesus, they clearly marked him. They stood out to him. They carried weight in his own life. And so when John sits down to write, those are the words that just keep coming out. But what does it mean? You know, we understand birth in the physical world. We understand that you do not, it's actually impossible to give birth to yourself. You were born through what? Through the struggle and the pain and the process of another, right? Someone else brings you into the world. And the same is true in the spiritual world. Being born again, that word also means being born from above. It means that God does something in you. Something new. That God brings about a new reality in your life. A new way of seeing, a new way of living, a new way of operating. The emphasis on born again is on the one who brings about the birth. Who is who? It's God. Which means that it's something that God does in us. We don't give birth to ourselves. It's not something that we can do. And what is so stunning, what is so surprising to Nicodemus, this put together, this respected man, this accomplished man, who has given his life to his religion, and here Jesus shows up and tells him, you, the nation of Israel, you need to be touched by God. And it's the same thing he's telling us today. That God has to do something in us. That God has to bring about something new in us. And let's be honest, that is both incredibly frustrating and incredibly freeing. It's frustrating because, man, how in the world do you get God to do that? It's not something we can make happen. And in a day, in an age, in a culture, we make everything happen for ourselves. The reality is you cannot make yourself be born again. is something that's dependent on God. It's frustrating, man. How do we get God to do that? How do we know that God will touch us? How do we get God to move in our lives? How do we get God to touch us? What if he doesn't do that? It's so frustrating. Which gets us to our second question. How do we experience it? Verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in his name. A couple things here. Jesus mentions this really odd story about Moses lifting up a snake in the desert, and this comes from Numbers chapter 21. And in that story, the people of God, the people of Israel had sinned against God, and God responded by literally sending venomous snakes among them. And so venomous snakes get in their camp. They start biting people. People start dying. The people of Israel realize that they had sinned. They cry out to Moses. They cry out to God. And God responds by telling Moses, I want you to take a snake. I want you to make a snake. I want you to put it up on a pole. And every person who gets bitten by one of these venomous snakes, instead of the venom getting in their bloodstream and eventually killing them, if they will just look at the snake, they won't die. And in Numbers 21, that's exactly what happened. You're walking along, you get bit by a snake. If they looked at the pole, they would live. What a weird story. And I love that Jesus pulls this story that Nicodemus would have been so familiar with. And he says this, he says, man, the Son of Man, just like the snake, must be lifted up. That's an incredibly loaded sentence right there. And so let's look at that first phrase for a second, the Son of Man. And this phrase is incredibly significant. And so it comes from Daniel chapter 7. This is something that every Jew would have known, that the Son of Man was not just a title, it wasn't just a nickname. Son of Man, every Jewish person knew this, it was God. Jesus had already used this title in John chapter 2. And so I want us to hear this, what Jesus is saying. He's being very clear, very specific to Nicodemus. He's telling him, I am God. You think I'm a teacher? You think that I'm a man with power that is sent from God? But you need to know, Nicodemus, I'm so much more. I'm God himself. And he doesn't just stop there. He says that the Son of Man, just like the snake, must be lifted up. And John will use this phrase, lifted up, five times in the Gospel of John. And every time he uses it, he's referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. And so here's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Here's what he's saying to so many of us today. I am so much more than what you're giving me credit for. I'm so much more than what you're currently willing to receive me as. I am God. I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a prophet. I'm God. And I will be lifted up. And at the time that Jesus tells Nicodemus this, he hadn't been crucified, but this is a reference to him being lifted up on the cross. And so Jesus is saying, just like the Israelites were saved when they looked to the snake, listen to the simplicity of this. He says, you too will be saved. Listen, you will have eternal life if you believe that I, Jesus, the Son of Man, God himself, got on the cross for you. You will be saved not because of your religious heritage or because you have the right answers or because of your behavior. You'll be saved when you look at the Son on the cross and you believe. And that's why this statement of Jesus to Nicodemus isn't ultimately and finally frustrating. It's why it's incredibly and ultimately freeing. Because it means to experience eternal life. To experience life with God forever. It's not about our behavior. And it's not about the home or the ethnic group that you grew up in. It's about believing what God, not what you have done for God, but what God has done for you. You see, when you understand that just like a child, we prayed for all these babies just a few minutes ago, that the child gets to come into the world, gets all the benefits of life. Why? Because of the mother's pain and the mother's agony and because of all the struggle, man. The same is true for us spiritually, that we get life eternal. Why? Because of the struggle and the agony and the pain of Jesus himself. We don't know what Nicodemus does with it in the moment. The story just kind of ends pretty abruptly. Verse 15. It's an ultimate cliffhanger. But John, remember, he gives us a name. And why does he do that? Because that name, he wants us to see the trajectory. He wants us to see the way that this man's faith plays out. And so Nicodemus, he shows up two different times. Two more times in the book of John. We see him next in John chapter 7, and he is no longer in front of Jesus. He is back among his brothers, the Pharisees, and that group, the Pharisees, has at this point had already made up their mind about Jesus. They were ready to arrest him, ready to do away with him. And what you see in John chapter 7 is Nicodemus still wrestling with Jesus. He hasn't moved towards him yet. But when all the Pharisees are going, let's get rid of him, let's drive him out of town, let's arrest him, let's kill him, he's going, hold up, wait. These words of Jesus kept resonating in his heart. He couldn't just move past it. And the last time that we encounter Nicodemus is at the end of John 19. That on that Friday afternoon, two people showed up to take Jesus' body off the cross. One of them was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. The other one, Nicodemus. And I want you to think about what that act of walking up to the hill where Christ was crucified on, walking up to Golgotha, and removing the nails from the cross and taking the lifeless body that had blood on it, this man that just a little while earlier had stood in front of him and said, man, when you look to the Son who is lifted up, you'll be saved. And as he carries the body of Jesus in his arms, just think about all that was going on in this moment. So think about the first time that Nicodemus encounters Jesus. It's private. He's alone. He's by himself. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's having this conversation. And the exact opposite happens in John 19. He moved from this place of hidden conviction to this place of public identification. And what changed? Man, what made this respected, moral, buttoned-up man who had his life together? You know, the reality is it would have cost him everything to do this. He was saying to the Pharisees, I no longer am with you. I'm with this man. The thing that he would have spent his whole life pursuing, wanting, being a Pharisee, he gave it up. Why? Because he found the one that his soul was made for. And it was worth it. Guys, when we understand just the beauty, the simplicity of John 3:16. Jonathan, we put up those slides. Just let these words into your heart. For God so loved the world. Didn't tolerate the world. Didn't hate the world. For God so loved the world. That he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Listen to the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to do what? To save the world through him. You know, when you really believe this, it's actually a miracle. It's actually extraordinary. Not believing like in a, yeah, I'm going to check the box and then go about my life. But when you let this, when this really gets into your heart, like when you actually believe this, that God came down and God's response to our sin and our rebellion and our rejection of him was to be hung on a cross and to die for us so that when we woke up to the reality of our sin, that we could turn back to him. We wouldn't have to just spend years and months and seasons trying to work our way back in, but just simply by turning back to Jesus in belief that we get life. And when that takes root in your heart, you need to understand that God has done something there. It's not that you're so great. I'm sure you are great. But God himself looked at you. And at whatever point in your life, maybe it's a moment right now where you realize, man, I actually believe. A belief that calls you to identify, a belief that calls you to lay down your life, a belief that transcends everything else in this life. You go, I am made for you, Jesus, who gave it all for me. And when you believe this, God's done something. And we'll see this next week. We'll finish up John chapter 3. One of the things that comes up next week is baptism. When God's brought about something new in you, when God's changed your heart, when he's helped you believe, when you've crossed over from death to life, when he's brought you into a new reality, a new way of seeing and experience, when you've come alive to God, when you finally start breathing the air of heaven, man, the response is baptism, public identification with Jesus. And some of you, man, God has touched your life. He has changed you, but you've never publicly identified with Jesus in baptism. Man, we'd love to walk with you. If you have questions, if you want to get baptized, we'd love to help you. Send an email, baptism@ethoschurch.org. Others of you, you come here today, and if you're being honest, you're here because someone invited you, and you're not really sure about Jesus. You expected a conversation, but maybe God's doing something in your heart right now. And I just want to encourage you, just keep wrestling this out like Nicodemus. Keep thinking about it. Maybe for Jesus, he's just a good teacher to you. Keep looking at the cross. Keep thinking about the cross. Notice how often your mind goes back to the cross. Jesus says in verse 8 that the way of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know how the wind works. You can't control the wind. But when it comes, you feel its effects. And this is the way that God works. So keep your heart open. Don't close it off to the Lord. Some of you come here today and you just need to keep wrestling with God. Others of you, man, you've been born again. You've given your life. You have faith. You're walking with Jesus. And I want to just encourage you. Thank him. Thank him for bringing about new life. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, man, we're going to have to keep guarding against the thinking that we are good with God because of our spiritual disciplines. And this is what happens so often. You can start out living a life of faith where you understand the foundation is faith in Jesus. And what happens is that the measuring stick for your righteousness starts to become your spiritual discipline, starts to become how much you show up at church or how much you show up to house church or how much you show up to prayer gathering. And may our only measuring stick for our righteousness, for eternal life, be the Son who was lifted up on the cross. And we keep showing up on Sundays, and we do have quiet time, and we keep seeking the Lord, and we keep being good moral people. Why do we do these things? Not as a means to salvation, but in response to our salvation. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, may the words of Paul resonate in our heart. May we never boast. May we never boast in our quiet time or our spiritual success. May we never boast except in the cross of Christ. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion. And as we take communion, it's as followers of Jesus, we are expressing belief every time we take communion. It's not a ritual. It's not this thing to become rote. It's this declaration that God died for us. And so as we take communion today, let's thank him. You can get in groups. You can pray for each other. You can confess sin. There'll be some people at the Respond banner. If you need some brothers and sisters to pray with you, to help you, if you want to get baptism or to talk next steps, we'd love to help you there. So I invite you to stand up. I'm going to pray for us. After I get done praying, one quick thing. For those of you who have kids in kids' classes, will you go get your kiddos before you take communion? We're gonna have a reception in the back for baby blessing, all the families that are here today. And so we need some time to clear up the room, to flip the room. And so as soon as we get done praying, go get your kiddos and they'll take communion. So Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I pray that your words would just be planted deeply in our hearts. And Lord, that we would enjoy you and celebrate you and walk with you, and that our faith would be in what you have done for us. And God, for those in this room, God, really wrestling with it, I'm so grateful because I know that more than anything, you want them to come to belief. And so thank you for the way that you're working in their hearts already. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go take communion. You can come back to your seats, circle up with the people, pray with the people that you're with. Love you. So grateful for you all.